Morning, everyone. Always a joy to bring the Word of God to God's people. Why don't we go before the Lord in prayer? Let's close our eyes. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this day. We know that you've provided with so much already. Means of transportation to get here. Just oxygen to breathe. Lord, just fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, you've been so good to us. Help us to see just your hand upon this text today and how you're going to use it to convict us. We do pray that we will think wisely about how we speak to others. And also, Lord, that you would humble us today, for we need that often. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Botulinum toxin. This is a poison that can kill anybody. I'm starting with this because it's going to relate to our text about something that's very poisonous. It can kill you. Now, this toxin, just 1 gram, if you aerosolize it, could kill up to 1 million people. Just 1 nanogram per kilogram will kill a human. This is very dangerous. But there's also something very small and very dangerous in all of us. It's the tongue. We're going to talk about the tongue today in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. So why don't you turn there? Today's title is Speaking Wisely with the Tongue. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And why are we learning about this text today? What's the significance? Well, first thing I want to say is many times, as believers even, we might think we're strong. We might think we can handle it. We can do the Christian life by our strength. And often the Lord needs to humble us. So I believe this text here is going to humble us and make us realize our need for God, our need for His wisdom. So the outline, we're going to look at the context. We're going to look at 4 points about the tongue, 3 applications, and then conclude. All right? So first thing I want to mention here in the context, James chapter 1, 26 to 27 is the main idea. Why don't we read it? Look at James 1, 26 to 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans, widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So again, the main idea, those 3 examples of what it looks like to be a doer of the work or a doer of the word. You have to cling to the word, not the world. You have to care for the needy. And that third thing here that we're going to talk about, you need to control the tongue. Now, we see throughout the book of James that he talks about speech. Look at verse 13 of James chapter 1. It says here, let no one say when he is tempted. And then in verse 19, it says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, so there's someone that's going to talk impartiality there. Verse 12, so speak and so act. We know that we're going to be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 14, it says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? So you see this common theme throughout the book of James. Someone's saying something and it matters. Look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, we have again, James quoting scripture. So our text is mainly going to be dealing with this main idea of someone who's able to control the tongue. All right. Now, after James is challenging in chapter 2, the people to examine their faith, now he's going to give them a challenge to examine their tongue, which is often the revealer of your faith. And what we say truly shows what we believe. So we're going to look at our first main point today. The tongue is the main source of stumbling. Let's read verses 1 to 2 in chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we are all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So we start off here with Let not many of you become this. He starts with an imperative. We see this throughout the book of James, many exhortations. And he's telling them, let not many of you become teachers. Now, teachers back then were held at a higher status. If you were a teacher, often in the Jewish context, a rabbi, whoa, that's a rabbi right there. We got to respect them. And their social class wasn't really low. So there were many people, especially in the church, early church with James, that wanted to be teachers. They say, I don't mind being a teacher. I could be a teacher. But James here is telling them, whoa, hold out, you know, slow down a little bit here. He's going to give two reasons why you need to consider this serious warning. The first thing, you're going to incur a stricter judgment. He says there, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. James includes himself here. And he understands that this is not an easy calling. This is a high calling. Now, incur a stricter judgment. The word incur is the same Greek word, lambano, for receive. And the last time we saw the word receive, it was in James chapter 1, verse 12. And it was about receiving the crown of life. Now, those that receive the crown of life, that's great. But those that are going to be teachers will also receive something. Stricter judgment. Last time we saw this word judgment was in verse 12 of chapter 2. It said, so speak and so act as those that are to be judged by the law of liberty. And also, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. So I think James has given us two ideas here. One of true teachers and one of false teachers. Those that are true teachers, yes, if you're called to be a teacher, go ahead, be a teacher. Just remember, it's a lot of responsibility. It's not going to be easy. But for those that are false teachers, you guys are going to be judged and you're not going to be shown any mercy. This is not a good thing if you're a false teacher and you're saying, I'm going to go be a teacher, because the Lord will judge you with a huge judgment. So that's the first reason. Take this serious warning. You're going to incur stricter judgment. The second reason is, look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. Stumble. You can read that as sin. And in chapter 2, verse 10, he writes, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point. So I believe James here is giving us the idea of the Ten Commandments. Just look at the Ten Commandments. The first four are mainly dealing with idolatry. Then we are talking about do not commit murder, do not commit adultery, which is lust and anger, and do not bear false witness. Are you someone who lies and do not covet? Are you someone that is jealous and covets others? So James, I believe here, is telling these guys in the church, don't be teachers if you are in unrepentant sin, if you're continually lying, continually getting angry, and as we saw in the context, a lot of them were not slow to anger. So these are the two main reasons to consider this warning. And so James is saying, we all sin. He includes himself there. We all stumble. And now he's going to explain the main source of this sin, or the main source of stumbling. Look right there. It says it in verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in what he says. And we know teachers, they have a lot to say about the word. They're going to counsel a lot. Throughout their daily lives, they're going to talk to their spouse, their family. And it's so easy to fall in this category. It's so easy to sin with the tongue. So the main idea of our passage is going to be, our speech matters, and they are many ways to sin, but the tongue is often the main way, right? It's the tongue that we gossip with, we curse with, we are partial with, we can be hypocritical, we can lie, we can display anger with our tongue. So James argues that if one doesn't stumble in this area, they are a perfect man. Look at that verse 2 here. It says, he is a perfect man able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, where does this perfect man come from? I believe it comes from James chapter 1, verse 4, when it talks about those that have faith going through trials, they will endure and they will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So a perfect man is a man that's mature, perseveres in trials. They're able to bridle the whole body. And remember, that's what we read at the beginning in our context of chapter 1, verse 26. In verse 26, it says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue. So the main point here, guys, is that a believer who is living by faith, who is walking by faith is able to restrain the tongue. They're able to bridle. This is about self-control, able to restrain the tongue. If you can bridle the tongue, you can bridle the rest of the body. And I want you to notice here in the first two verses, he's going to begin this small to large comparison. Remember, I began with that poison, that toxin. Just one nanogram of a kilogram can kill a human. Even one kilogram can kill a million of people. He's beginning this small to large comparison. You're going to see just a small tongue compared to a whole body. Now, I have a main question for us today to consider. The main question, and I want you to think about this throughout the whole time we're here. Do you control the tongue? Do you control the tongue? And I'll be honest, it's very convicting for me as I was going through this. Now, we're going to see in the next couple of verses, he's going to explain more on the tongue. So far we learned that the main source of stumbling is the tongue. And now, point number two, the tongue is a steering wheel. All right? And James is going to illustrate this in three ways. Let's look at verses 3 to 5 of chapter 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? So we get three illustrations. And within these texts, we get three imperatives. He's going to give them commands to look. Look, look, look at these illustrations. I'm picturing something for you guys so you can think about it and understand it. He's calling us to observe here. So we get these three illustrations. Let's look at the first one. Verse 3. Now, if we put bits in the horse's mouth. So I was looking up, you know, what's a bit? You know, I don't really know much about horses. Maybe some of you guys like to ride horses or a pony. I know Sophia likes that. The point I'm making is I didn't know what a bit was. So I looked it up. And so a bit is something you put in a horse's mouth, and it's attached to the reins. And then when you're on it, you're able to control it. You're able to steer it left and right. So this is a picture of the tongue. You're able to control just the bit of a horse's mouth, and then you're able to control the rest of the body. All right, and we begin that small to large comparison. Maybe if you have a dog, you'll understand this, right? You have a leash. You've probably seen those dogs that don't have leashes. They're going crazy, running around. But if you put a leash on it, you're able to control the dog. So we see here a theme. A direction, a guide. We're doing something here. We're steering with the horse. Continuing in verse 4. Look at the ships also. Again, an imperative. He's saying, look at this, look at this. And he's telling them to look at the ships. Now, maybe you haven't been on a cruise or maybe you haven't been on ships lately, but you can picture that as a plane, right? Think about a really large object that you go on. And for their context, it was often ships. That's how they got to point A to point B. So here we have James illustrating again. And like I said last week, James is a really good teacher. He does a lot of things like quoting scripture. And here he's given illustrations. And good pastors, they give us illustrations to relate to the audience so we can better understand the main idea. So he says boats here. And what he's going to do here is going to focus on something really small compared to the big boat. Look at verse 4. It says, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by what? A very small rudder. Now again, I had to look this up. I didn't know what a rudder was because I'm not a fisherman. I don't go out in boats. But what I notice is it's something really small. And in the context, they needed winds because it was a sail. Right? They needed winds. They didn't have these motor boats. And once those winds, there could be really violent, strong winds like the one in our text, or they could be really small winds. All right, we're not going far today. But in our context here, it's really strong winds. And the only way to control it, it was this little rudder, and you had to guide it left and right. And depending on if you put it a little bit to the right, the water from the left side rushes more than the right side, so it's able to push on a little bit more. The point is, just a little rudder, tiny, small, is able to control a huge boat. Continuing, it says here, it's directed. Now, again, It's similar to the bits in the horses. They need to be directed. They need to be guided here. And it says here, the inclination of the pilot desires. We're going to see three different components here. But the inclination, this is where I want to steer it. I want it to go right. I want it to go straight. So I'm going to control the rudder to go straight. Notice the three components. There's a guiding desire, or the steersman. There's the means of control. That's the rudder. And there is that which is control. That's the ship. And this is going to correspond to human desire, the tongue, and the body, the whole body. All right? Now, notice here in these first two illustrations, we observed that small things can control great objects. And we saw it in a positive light with the ships and the horses. But we're about to see a third illustration from James. And this one is the main illustration. And it's a scary image. All right? It's a very scary image. Let's look at verse 5. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. So we need to begin with, so also. This is a very important word in the Greek, houtos. And why is it very important? Because he often says this word when he's getting to his main idea. If you look in chapter 2, he was talking about faith without works is dead. What does he say right before he says that? So also, faith without works is dead. And then if you look at verse 26, when he's comparing about the body and the spirit, what does he say? So also, faith without works is dead. And now here we get to another, so also. And what is this one pointing us to? The main idea about the tongue and how it's a fire. Look right there. It says here, the tongue is a small part of the body. So we finally get to the main topic at hand, the tongue, right? It's the first time it's mentioned here. Now the tongue, we know it's movable. It allows us to speak. It makes different sounds. You know, if you have a baby, blah, 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 you know, they're not making much sounds, but they're making sounds. And they're starting to form their words clearly. But James is getting deeper. He's not really just talking about the physical tongue. He's getting deeper to what you say in your speech. Now notice, he says it's a small part of the body. Again, it's like the rudder of a ship. It's like a bit in the horse. And we're going to see soon just how much damage just a small tongue can do. Now, the second thing James wants us to notice is the speech of the tongue. And yet it boasts of great things. Notice the comparison. You have a small tongue and it's speaking in big ways. It's just big like a ship. And the tongue, it has a huge impact. It's powerful. So here's our third illustration. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Remember, the tongue is a steering wheel. And this points us to just how great this little tongue can do, like how great of a damage it could do. It's set aflame by such a small fire. Think of a spark. I don't know about you, but 4th of July, you had a lot of fireworks maybe around you. And as I was driving and just looking at people with their fireworks, they just had a little match, and then that thing went boom. It was like an explosion. Just a little spark can cause a huge, dangerous outcome. So we see here that the tongue, it possesses a power all out of its proportion to its size. It has the potential to bring disaster. It's like a spark in a dry forest. So we saw the three illustrations on how the tongue is a steering wheel. It needs to be guided with caution, care, consideration, and it has huge implications if it's not controlled. So again, I'm going to ask you that main question. I want you to think about it the whole time. Do we control the tongue? Do you control the tongue? Let's move on to the main point, number three. The tongue is not subdued. Look at verses 6 to 8. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on the fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. So now, after the illustration of a fire, James is going to say, okay, I gave you that simile, that comparison. It's like a fire. And then he's going to say, no, yes, it really is a fire. This is a direct metaphor. He gets direct to the point here. So I want you to picture a fire for a second. Maybe you guys, you know, it's the summer, you're camping out at night. You have a nice cozy fire. It's controlled. It's good. So fire can be used for good. But what happens when that fire gets out of hand? It gets too large. It burns your house. That's the type of picture James has for us today. This fire is unstoppable. It's just growing and growing. This is no joke. Emergency, 911. And it says here in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. So we have here the world. And this was last brought up in our main text in verse 27 about keeping oneself unstained by the world. So it's brought in a negative light. And here again, it's brought in a negative light because it says the world of iniquity. You can translate that evil, unjust, wrongdoing. The tongue is just filled of wickedness. It's a sinful item. Now, I hope we're starting to understand just how hard it is to control this tongue. It's an unstoppable fire. It's filled with wickedness. And James is going to continue. And even though it's not here in the NASB, in the Greek, he again says, "Houtos." All right? He's getting us to the main idea here. And look what he says. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Remember, this is about the tongue in our bodies and the speech that comes out of our mouth. Notice here, he says it defiles it. This is the opposite negative connotation word of unstained. Don't be unstained from the world. Here it says, this is what stains. This is what defiles the entire body. It corrupts us. And it's set on fire the course of our life. So he goes back to the illustration of fire here. And remember, we're talking about your house being on fire. What happens next once it catches on fire? It gets burned. It gets ruined. It breaks down. There's smoke everywhere. You can't live there anymore. And the tongue would do the same in one's life. It wreaks havoc. It could dominate us. Now, the steering wheel, it's out of control. So you're driving, right? You got your tongue. You're driving. It's your steering wheel, but it's going to crash and burn you. This is a terrible thing. Notice here, the source of this fire. Look at the end of verse 6. And is set on fire by hell. Now, this word here is Gehenna. And it should remind us of two things about the tongue. The first thing, how powerful and unstoppable it is. If you know the context of Gehenna, it's basically southwest of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the Hinnom Valley. And this place, Jesus refers to it in Mark 9:43, and he relates it to just how unquenchable that fire is. It's a fire that doesn't stop. And in that time, they would do trash fires, right? So, I mean, there's always trash. There's always going to be fire. Second thing I want you to notice. So it's very powerful and unstoppable, but it's so sinful. What's the origin of this Gehenna location in Jerusalem? Well, it used to be a place of pagan worship. We know that many Canaanites, pagans, would sacrifice children to Moloch, right? They were filled with arrogance and pride and idolatry. So here we know that the tongue, it just can't stop being sinful. And by now you might be asking, okay, man, okay, James, I get it. The tongue, it's powerful, it's unstoppable. What's the solution? Tell us, what's the solution? I got a tongue. I need a solution. Well, James is not done yet. He continues to just show how the tongue cannot be subdued. Look at verse 7. Now, for every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. So now he's going to mention a bunch of animals, a bunch of sea creatures. I don't know about you, but if you've been to a zoo, they're contained, right? I went to the zoo in New Mexico, Albuquerque, and I saw a bunch of penguins, a rhino. I saw polar bears. They're in their cages and all that. I even saw a lion. Now, that lion, I was thinking it might jump out, but it didn't. The point I'm trying to say is, man, these things, were all types of creatures, but they were all tamed or subdued, controlled. But there's something that is not subdued, and that is the tongue. I want you to notice, even though we can't see it here in the NASB translation, it says it has been tamed and it is tamed. So in the Greek here, we have the present tense and the passive voice, and we have the perfect tense and the passive voice, and it just means a completed action. This has happened, and it has continued results. We see that it's happened, and it is happening. We're going to see in verse 8 that the tongue, it has not been subdued. So another point I want to make here is he's bringing us back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, 26, when God created man in his own image, he talks about how we are called to subdue the creation, right? We're called to rule, to have dominion over all creatures. And if you know about Noah and after the flood, he talks about in chapter 9 in Genesis that now every animal will have fear from you. Basically saying that the animals know who's in control. It's you guys, right? But there's something that is not controlled, and that is the tongue. Look at verse 8. It starts with, but no one can tame the tongue. So here's a contrast to how animals interact with humans by their strength, by their wisdom, by their might. They're able to tell an animal, you go here, you do this. But you here with your tongue, he says, no one. You can contrast that with the every species. Think about any animal that can be tamed. But no one can tame this, and it's the tongue. This is in the aorist tense, the active voice. It hasn't happened yet. No one by their might has ever tamed the tongue. I don't know about you, but maybe you tried to a couple times. Oh, I'm going to stop. When I'm getting mad, I'm just going to stop, you know, bursting out. If you do it by your strength, you're not going to be able to do it. You're not going to be able to do it. It cannot be subdued. You know what the real animal is? It's the tongue. So what do we do? What do we do? What's the solution, James? Well, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. He's going to continue to teach us about the tongue. And he gives us two final points in verse 8. He says, number one, it is a restless evil. Now, restless, this word is the opposite of control. It's unrestrainable, uncontrollable. It's unstable. It's a broken steering wheel. There's no hope. You're guaranteed to crash with this tongue. It's a restless evil. And the second thing he says, it's full of deadly poison. It will kill you. It will damn you to hell. It is violent. This tongue is no joke, guys. So we learned so many bad things about the tongue. Does James have anything good to say about it? No. He simply is going to call us to control it. Now, the solution to the big fire, it's coming, guys. Your house is on fire. There's a solution coming. But first, we need to move on to our fourth point. And it's the tongue shouldn't be self-contradicting. Let's read verses 9 to 12. The tongue shouldn't be self-contradicting. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So with it, we know he's talking about the tongue. And he says how self-contradicting this is to bless God and to curse men. Now, when you see to bless God, to speak well of God, we see here it says our Lord, it's better translated God, our God and Father. And that brings us back to the main idea in verse 27 again of chapter 1. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. And he says that this is not right. This is hypocrisy. To curse people made in the likeness of God. Again, he brings us back to Genesis, who are made in the image of God. So think about the poor, the widow, the orphan, those that are in the middle class, all people created in the image of God. We're cursing them? This is not what should be. And we know from throughout Scripture, Romans 12:14 calls us not to curse men. And then Luke 6:28, Jesus says, Okay, you're not only not supposed to curse them, you're also called to bless them. So we see here that James is saying we're not called to bless God and curse man. We're called to bless both. So what do we observe? We observe the hypocrisy of having the same mouth produce blessing and cursing. And James is going to illustrate this. Now, in three examples, again, three different illustrations, just how nonsense and foolish it is and how self-contradicting it is to be someone who blesses and curses from the same mouth. So he starts off in verse 10. He says, "From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." So he often says this with an imperative, as we learned a couple weeks ago. But here, he's saying, listen, I get it. This is something that I do too. It says here, "And we bless our God." James understands that this is not easy, guys. My brethren, listen to this. And he's going to tell them, not a command, but rather, this is the expected result, that we ought not to do this. A true believer, a person who has faith that works, knows that there's no room for hypocrisy. In the same way, there's no mixing partiality with faith, there should be no blessing with cursing. So these are the three illustrations that he uses to show us how the tongue shouldn't be full of blessing and cursing. Look at verse 11, the first way. He says, "Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water?" So this is the first way. The fountain, you could translate that spring. And in the context, in Palestine, it was very dry. And a spring of water would be really how the origins of a village would come about. Whoa, there's water here? Let's, you know, get our houses here. Let's live here because we need water to survive. And one thing you would know is the spring, one day it would have fresh water. But if you go the next day, you're not going to see salt water. No, that wouldn't happen. You would see it consistently being fresh day in and day out. That's how you're going to survive. However, James is saying it's inconceivable to think that from that same mouth, that spring, that both bitter and fresh water come out of that. No, that can't be. In the same way, it's inconceivable to think that a mouth pours out first praise to God. Maybe you're singing today, worshiping the Lord. And then the next moment, you're cursing your fellow humans the next. That shouldn't be a true believer. Second illustration. Look what he says in verse 12, our last verse. "Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs?" Fig tree. Now, fig tree, I don't know if you had any figs, but they're very sweet. So it's very similar to the fresh water. It's actually the same Greek word for sweet. So we see here similar items. You have fresh, you have salt, you have sweet, and then olives are also pretty salty if you have them. But you see, it's impossible for the vine to produce a fig tree, and it's impossible for a fig tree to produce the olives. So we know this. The audience of James is saying, like, okay, we know this. This is not possible. And he's using these rhetorical questions for us to think about it. Think about how this doesn't happen. The same way as a believer, this shouldn't happen, cursing and blessing. And then we get to the last third illustration here. "Nor can salt water produce fresh." So if you notice here, it's pretty similar to the first two. It's talking about the fresh and the salt water. And then it's using the same verb here. It says to produce. Okay? He's getting to the main idea here. He's saying hutos again. He's saying, listen to this. He's stating it. There's no question here. "Nor can salt water produce fresh." He's pointing us to the main idea. This shouldn't be happening with the tongue of a believer. Salt water cannot produce fresh. A believer will stop cursing and blessing, they would only bless. So I'm going to ask you the same question. Again, do we control the tongue, or are we blessing and cursing? So, James is going to explain in the next passage, how can we control the tongue? I know this is the question that's on our minds throughout this whole passage. How do we control this tongue of death? Well, I'm going to give you the quick answer because the real answer comes next week. The quick answer is, guys, we need wisdom from above. James hammered these truths about the deadly tongue over and over again. And I believe it's to humble us, to cry out to God for help. Man, this tongue is unstoppable. It's in me. It's a poison. And we have here what I believe is James showing us just how difficult it is to control the tongue. It's a challenge. There's this inability to control it by our own strength. Like we may control the animals, but this we can't. So how do we become this perfect man in verse 2 that is able to control what they say? The key is found in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. But let steadfastness have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But here's the thing. If you're lacking, you're not controlling the tongue. What does he say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. That is how we mature. We need to ask God for wisdom. We need to go to God. He's the one who gives us wisdom to control the tongue. So, we're going to learn more about wisdom from above next week. But for now, let's look at three applications from our text. Three applications. Number one, we need to see the dangers of the hellish tongue. No one is immune to this poison. We need to check ourselves before we wreck ourselves. And we can't underestimate this power of the tongue, because what we say truly has huge implications. See the dangers of this hellish tongue. Number two, stop being hypocritical. Are you faking the faith? Well, we know the proof is on your lips. How you speak also says a lot about you. And we're called not to curse our enemies. We're called to seek to control our tongue. So stop being hypocritical. And number three, start being humble. We need to recognize our need for God's wisdom. You can't tame the tongue by your own strength. You need the strength of Christ. And before you want to speak at church, make sure you're humbling yourself and serving at church. In conclusion, we learn that the tongue is the main source of stumbling. It's a steering wheel that needs to be put in check daily. We know that it cannot be subdued completely, and we need the strength of Christ to make sure we're not speaking hypocritically with the tongue. We need to humble ourselves before God and ask Him for wisdom. And there's only one cure to this deadly poison. You need to go to God in faith. And all you need is the faith of a size of a mustard seed. If you're going to control the tongue, beloved, you have to go to the Creator of the tongue. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for humbling us to see just how deadly this tongue is in all of us and how we need you. Lord, we need your wisdom in how we go about our speech. So often we can be full of gossip. Lord, rather than being slow to speak, we're quick to speak or quick to text. Please help us, Lord. Help us to not curse our enemies, but to love on them, to bless them, those who curse us. Though it's very difficult to do, we know we can do it by your strength, Lord. Please help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are